Matthew chapter 13. Our text is really split up this morning, but I want to cover both halves of it. We're getting into those parables of the kingdom. And this morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. What I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 23, but our text deals specifically with verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. Would you please give careful attention as I read now God's Word? On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Well, we move on now from that confrontation which our Lord Jesus had with the Pharisees to what may be considered one of the most interesting chapters in the book of Matthew. Now, we'd have to admit that all the chapters of the Bible are interesting in their own way, but I think this one is in particular because in it, Jesus describes for us the nature of the kingdom of God in this world. In this chapter, he will first tell us how the kingdom of God is propagated, and of course the different responses that it will meet with in the parable of the sower, which is what we're going to look at in this morning's sermon. Next, he will tell us that the kingdom of heaven will be made up of two different kinds of people in the parable of the tares and the wheat. He will show us that the kingdom will begin very small and that it will have only a small influence, but eventually will become large and have a very powerful influence in the word or in the world in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. He will show us how valuable this kingdom is to those who see its worth and what they will be willing to part with in order to obtain the kingdom in the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And finally, he will tell us at the end when God's plan, or what will happen when God's plan for his kingdom in this world is over in the parable of the dragnet. Now this morning, we're going to want to begin, or actually we'll begin by looking at the parable of the sower. I'm hoping to cover the parable in one sermon. And I believe that what our Lord Jesus is teaching us in this first parable of the kingdom is this: that the kingdom of God will grow through the preaching and witnessing of the gospel, but will meet with four different kinds of responses in those who hear it. The kingdom grows through the preaching and witnessing of the word, but those who hear it respond differently to it. Now first, let's consider for a moment the illustration that Jesus uses to teach us this truth, the illustration of the sower and his seed. Now obviously it would be very common in those days to see this picture that Jesus is giving them of a man going out to sow seed in his field. After all, that society was an agricultural society. They lived off the land. People had flocks that they needed to raise. And because they had flocks, they needed to plow the field. They needed to raise crops to feed their animals as well as to feed themselves. Well, our Lord here is speaking of such a man who is doing this kind of work in his field. He's gone through the necessary work of preparing his field, of plowing it, getting the soil ready, and now he's out sowing in his field. He has a bag of seed slung around his shoulder and across his waist. It's open so that he can reach in easily and grab his seed, and he casts out the seed as he goes along, sowing it into the trenches that he has already dug with his plow. Now today, of course, we have contraptions that are called broadcasters that make this job a lot easier. Brad uses them in his business. Machines you put your fertilizer in or your seed in. You push it along, it spins and throws the stuff out. Does a good job of distributing it evenly. But in those days, they didn't have those things. They had to do the best they could with their hands. Their hands weren't quite as accurate, but they did get the job done. But now notice what happens as he sows his field. The seed goes in different places and lands in different places, and in each place it has a different result. Even though he may have been very careful to plow his field, to get everything ready, yet not all of his seed lands in the good soil. Some of the seed gets thrown too far, and it lands beside the road in a place that was not ready to receive it. Now, obviously, if you're sowing a large field, you don't have time to go out and catch every seed that might go into the wrong places. And undoubtedly, a lot of the seed did get in the wrong places, and therefore it didn't bring forth the crop that they were looking for. In this case, the seed lands in ground that is not prepared to receive it. The ground is too hard. The seed can't penetrate, can't get into the soil, can't get the moisture it needs to germinate and grow. And so what happens? The birds come and eat it up. Now, if you've ever tried to plant grass seed in your lawn, you've seen this happen. You try to protect it, you try to cover it, you try to get it to grow, but as much as you do, the birds will still come and snatch up as much as they can get their little beaks on. Christ is telling us here that that is the case in the first soil. Some of the soil falls into rocky places. That is, there were areas where there wasn't much soil. Now, either there were rocks just below the surface, or maybe the dirt blew up onto some rocky areas and there was a little bit of soil that was on the rock, and some of the seeds landed there. There they had enough soil to get into and enough moisture to cause them to germinate and grow, but there wasn't enough to endure the heat of the sun. And when the sun comes up, it scorches the plants and they all die. Still other seed falls into the thorny soil. One of the things that we always struggle with in our gardens or in our fields are weeds. And back then they didn't have herbicides. They didn't have any fancy machinery to get that stuff out of there. They had to do the best they can with the tools they had. And as best as they tried, there were still weeds that would come up. But you know what happens when weeds come up in your garden and overrun your garden. They take over those other plants. They steal its nourishment. They sap its strength. They steal its sunlight. Eventually choke it out so that it doesn't bear the kind of fruit that you would like for it to bear. There's this ivy that I understand that is growing in the southeast part of the United States. I guess they imported it from Japan. And I forget the name of it, but it's growing lushly in all the different areas. And to look at it, it looks quite beautiful. It covers absolutely everything. It covers the trees. It grows up everything. And apparently it's very difficult to destroy. But the problem is that it's killing everything underneath it. It saps all of its light. It saps all of its nutrition. And it's taking over, and itself is impossible to kill. I think this is a good illustration of what Jesus is speaking of here. There are these other plants that grow up and rob the strength from these others so they can't grow. But we read, still other seed falls into well-prepared and clean earth, and it takes root and it grows. And it does what the farmer is hoping it will do. It produces additional fruit. If it's wheat, it produces perhaps one seed, produces another 100 or 60 or 30. Jesus is using this very common picture to illustrate for us the way in which the kingdom of heaven is promoted and the way in which the different kinds of people will respond to it. Now first, Jesus uses this to show us how the kingdom of heaven is promoted in the world. What does the sowing of the seed represent? Well, obviously, Jesus here is telling us that the seed is the Word of God, which is proclaimed in different ways, through preaching, through teaching, through witnessing. Jesus tells us very plainly in verse 19 that the seed is the Word of the kingdom. And in a parallel passage in Mark 4:14, he says, the sower sows the Word. Now, this is the seed from which the crops are going to grow. Without the truth of God, nothing is going to be produced that will have any spiritual benefit or longevity. Now, I think more narrowly, this is the gospel. This is the word of God's truth. This is the word of reconciliation that God holds out to lost sinners, where He speaks of His love to sinners, that He sent His Son into the world to redeem them from their sins, to redeem all who would believe in Him. And He welcomes all to come to Him, that they might receive this life, that they might take hold of Christ, that they might turn from their sins and receive everlasting life and escape the consequences of their sins. This is the word of His grace. Now, this speaks to us, of course, of the grace of God, in that He has provided this infinite mercy to lost sinners such as us, that we might receive the salvation that is offered. As we sang in the hymn this morning, it's our sins are infinite, but yet there is an infinite love that reaches out to us to overcome our sins and to receive us to Himself. That even though there is this great gap that separates us, yet God bids us to come to Him in Christ. Well, that's the first blessing, but the second blessing is that God, after saving us, entrusts to us His word of reconciliation, this word of the gospel, that we might go out and tell other people how they also might escape from the consequences of their sins and have fellowship with God. The seed which is sown is the gospel. But now who is the sower? Well, I think first of all, Christ is that the primary sower, as it were. He is the one who begins to proclaim the gospel of God. Now, we might argue that from the very beginning, even from the first fall of man, that God spoke the gospel to Adam and Eve, and He did. He promised after they fell that there would be this seed of the woman who would come and save them. We could also argue that the patriarchs, who were also prophets, as well as the prophets themselves, spoke of the coming Redeemer. They saw the Messiah who was to come and trusted in Him and also prophesied of Him. And so they were also preaching the gospel. But I think we need to realize that Jesus is the one who began to proclaim the gospel in its fullness, because He Himself is the fulfillment of that gospel. So certainly Christ is the sower, but we also have to recognize His disciples were also sowers of the word. Christ sent them out and told them to preach the gospel to all the different towns, the good news, and they did. But I think, thirdly, we need to recognize that in a very real sense, we are all sowers of the Word, because God has entrusted this Word to us that we might share it with others, that we might sow it faithfully and see a harvest. But now we might ask, since we are part of that group of people called the sowers, how are we to sow this Word? Well, obviously, we all have to sow it in different ways depending upon where God has placed us. Certainly, this Word is sown through the preaching of His Word. It's sown through the teaching of His Word. It is sown by all of us through our witnessing. It's sown by parents in their teaching their children. It's sown by each of us by admonishing one another. Here, there are many different ways by which we might sow this Word, as we seek to reach out to our neighbors and our friends and family members who don't know Christ. This is the way we sow it, simply by telling them the truth of God's Word. But now notice that Jesus tells us here that as the seed is sown by these sowers, there are going to be four basic responses by those who hear it. It's represented here by four different results in four different soils. The seed which fell beside the road and which was eaten up by the birds, first of all, represents those who are completely unaffected by that word. Jesus tells us that these hear it, but they don't understand it. And the evil one comes and takes away what was sown in their hearts. We have to see this as the seed coming into the gate of their ear, but yet not penetrating into the soil of their hearts, like that hard soil. The seed just sort of sits on the surface, and it doesn't get in. And the reason why it doesn't is because the soil hasn't been prepared. The heart hasn't been prepared by God. It can't get in. The person is adverse to God, doesn't see the beauty of His Word. His heart is hard. It's a heart of stone, not a heart of flesh. It doesn't penetrate. And so what happens? The person rejects it. And when the person rejects it, the enemy comes and steals it away out of his mind so that he won't think about it anymore, and hardens him and blinds him even more against the gospel of the Lord. Now, I think we all know people like this, don't we? We've been sharing with them for years, trying to sow the seed into their hearts, or at least into their minds, and praying that God would allow that seed to penetrate to their hearts, but it still doesn't penetrate. Needless to say that this first soil represents those who are unconverted. Paul tells us the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And that's what it is to them. Now, the seed which was sown on the rocky ground represents those who receive or who hear the word, receive it with joy, but then fall away in the heat of a trial. Those in this category go beyond those in the first category in that they go beyond just hearing it, they also receive it. They receive this word with joy. It makes them happy. Christ has saved me. I'm His child. And now they walk through life without those cares perhaps that they had when they were under the conviction of their sins. And they may even continue for a while. But then what happens? The Lord says a trial comes along. And under the heat of the trial, they're not able to endure it. They're not able to bear up under it. Their love dries up. And they fall away from the Lord because they really don't love Him. Now, this is why God sends trials. Remember what we saw last week in the evening sermon? He sends trials to us to test what the character is of our profession and of our faith. And that's what God does in this case to these professors of religion. He sends a trial along. Maybe their friends begin to persecute them for following after Christ. Maybe their family members do that. Maybe it begins to affect their marriage. And their spouse, who doesn't want to follow Christ, says, look, you've got to give up all that religiosity. You've got to stop being such a fanatic. If you don't, I'm going to leave you. And under the heat of that trial, they wither because they don't want to lose their spouse. They love their spouse more than they love Christ. And so they fall away. Maybe it happens like this too in those countries where people are really being persecuted for Christ, such as Sudan or Indonesia or Ethiopia, many of the African countries and many places in the world. You profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet when it comes right down to it, you would rather deny Him than face or bear up under the heat of that trial. Well, that's what happens here. Jesus says, under the heat of this trial, they fall away. They would rather keep their comfortable living than give up these other things, which in the end are more important to them than Christ. You see, the problem is they weren't deeply rooted in Christ, as Paul admonishes us in Colossians 1. They weren't built up in the faith. They were only temporary. And then they fall away. Well, needless to say, this second category does not represent those who are genuinely converted either. Now, the seed which was sown among the thorns also represents those who hear the word and receive it, but who don't bring forth any fruit because it's choked out by the cares of the world. Now, again, in this instance, they go beyond what happens in the first group in that the seed seems to penetrate. They receive it apparently with joy also, and their intent is to follow the Lord. But there's a problem. There's something in their lives that chokes out the fruitfulness of the word. And Jesus says that the reasons are two: the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I think what he means here by the worry or the anxiety of the world is the concern that he has that his needs be met or that his family's needs be met. And so he compromises in order to make sure that those things are taken care of. There could be other concerns as well, but I think these are the basic ones. Now, our Lord isn't saying that we shouldn't be concerned for those things. We do need to be concerned about taking care of our needs, doing our work, trying to provide for our families. That's a very good thing. But if a person becomes so overly concerned about those things that he begins to compromise and to sin in order to keep his employment or whatever it may be, and doesn't trust that God is going to take care of them, well, you can see how that could very quickly and easily choke out the word and draw all the strength out of a person till he is not able to bear any fruit at all. Now, the second problem Christ mentions here is that of the pursuit of riches. It's the pursuit of the world's goods. And you know as well as I do that the people who pursue riches, who want to get rich and want to have all the things that the world has to offer, that can also choke out the word, can't it? It can make it so that the person's affections go out after those things and his thoughts are taken up with those things and he's not even thinking about the Lord anymore. It saps his strength until he has none left. Well, you see, that's what happens. It chokes out the Word. It chokes out this gracious plant in their life. It doesn't bring any fruit to bear. Now, we'd have to admit that there are many other things that can also do this. It doesn't have to be just the worry of the world or the desire for riches. I mean, anything that we love more than Christ, anything that we love more than God, can draw our attention away from Him and sap our strength. And if we continue to love that thing more than the Lord, it can even, as this parable tells us, destroy us. But now notice the last seed. That seed is that which was sown in the good soil, and it does represent those who are savingly converted. Notice the difference between this result and the others is that in this case, fruit is born. That which distinguishes them from the rest is that they actually bear the fruits that God had planted the seed for, which means that these trust in the Lord, turn from their sins, and begin to live the life that Christ calls them to live, each according to their own abilities, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in closing, I'd like to make two applications on the basis of what we've seen so far. And the first is that we should be encouraged by what Jesus tells us here, to do the work of sowing the seed of the gospel that He has given to us. Now, Jesus does tell us that some will reject the gospel. I don't know if we want to take this proportionally or not, but if we did, we'd have to say 3/4 of them will. But we obviously don't want to do that. But I do believe that a majority of people will reject the gospel for one of these three reasons. Either their hearts are hard, they don't want to listen to it, they might even get hostile toward you because of their hardness of heart, or it's because they're too concerned about the things of the world, or it's because they don't want to endure what it is that Christ calls them to endure. Those things happen. Those things are very real. And we need to recognize that that is going to be the case. But that shouldn't discourage us, as I've said. And the reason is because Jesus also tells us that as we go out to sow the seed of His Word, the gospel, there will be those whose hearts have been prepared by His Holy Spirit, who will receive it, and who will begin to live the kind of life Christ calls them to live. There are those who are going to listen to you. They're going to understand it because they want to understand it, because God has worked in their hearts. And they will serve the Lord. Now, in a case like this, we need to be encouraged because God is using us as an instrument to bring His elect people into His kingdom. And what a great blessing it is to be used of the Lord in this way. But there's even another blessing that goes along with it. If we become the instruments of winning people to Christ, then we will also share in the reward that they will receive for their labors for Him. Now, I think this is perhaps one of the reasons why the Day of Judgment is the day in which God will give us all of the rewards, all of His gracious rewards. He doesn't give them to us when we die to go to be with Him, but He waits until the last day. Well, why does He wait until the last day? Well, because during the course of our lives, we've been sowing seed. We've been working perhaps to bring people to Christ. And perhaps some of those people came to Christ in our lifetime, or perhaps they came to Christ after our lives, and they began to bear fruit. Some of the investments that we have made in His kingdom will continue to bear fruit in the lives of His people after we're gone, long after we're gone. I was mentioning this to Donna. I was thinking about the people who have written very helpful books. I look at John Owen's works, and I think what a treasury that is of godly wisdom and counsel. Do you think that John Owen is going to receive more of a reward because some of us might pick up his books and read them and be benefited by them? I think so. Even though he's dead, he still speaks. He's still speaking to us through His writings. And so things like that are investments that will pay off in the future. So that should be an encouragement to us that as we also seek to affect the people around us, we will find those people who are responsive to the Word. And those who are will go on to bear fruit perhaps long after we're gone, and we'll still reap some of the benefits of that because we have taken the time to do that work the Lord has called us to. So we should first of all be encouraged that our efforts to win the lost will never be wasted. We should sow the seed of the gospel as much as we can, because if we do and we're persecuted, well, as we saw last week, the Lord says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The blessing to be persecuted. And if they reject the Word of God and maybe don't persecute you, you're still blessed because you're being faithful to what God calls you to do. And of course, if you share the gospel and someone receives it, then of course you'll have the blessing of being an instrument to bring that person to Christ, as well as receiving whatever blessings may come from the work that they do out of their love for Him as well. So that's the first application. We should be encouraged to sow the Word of God, to sow the gospel as much as we can, and trust that God will use it as He will, but to realize that some will receive it, and we will be an instrument in God's hand to that end. But secondly, I want to encourage some of you who might be struggling perhaps with some of the things that Jesus has mentioned in this parable. Because I think as I have gone through and explained each of these different kinds of soil, we would all have to admit that at one time or another, some of these things have been found in our own hearts. Who is there among us who could say that we've never hardened our hearts against some of God's truth? I think we'd all have to admit at one time or another our hearts were hard, though by God's grace He may have softened them. Who can say that we have never fallen away from the Lord during the heat of a trial? That we've never fudged a little bit on our confession of faith? And maybe when confronted with somebody who was being harsh toward us or who was ridiculing us because of our profession of Christ, might have tried to hide somewhat. Or maybe when we're in a group of people who are all ridiculing Christ, we don't speak up and say something. Well, I think we would all admit there have been times like that. Who is there among us who has never struggled with concerns for our family or our own well-being, and knowing that if we stand up for what Christ tells us to stand up for, that we may lose our employment, we may lose our jobs, and so have perhaps compromised there? Who is there among us who has never struggled with the temptation to have more of the world's goods and have been distracted in that way and have gone out after those things perhaps for a time, and because of that have lost a lot of precious time when we could have been serving the Lord better than we do? All of us have struggled with these things. All of us have, because as long as we live, we are going to have sin in our hearts. But you see, Jesus in these four soils is not talking, or in these other three soils, is not talking about that. That's the kind of struggle that all Christians are going to have, as I've said. What He's talking about here, when He says that these soils are choked and don't bring any fruit, is that they don't bring any fruit. There is no gracious fruit at all in their lives. These are the people whose hearts are so hard that the gospel has no effect on them at all. These are those who fall completely away from the Lord during the heat of a trial. They don't come back. These are the ones who are so burdened with the cares of the world and with this desire for riches that no good thing ever comes out of them. They give up following Christ altogether and they go after those other things. Now certainly, if that's the case with any of you here this morning, if that describes you, then you do need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is able to change your heart to make you willing to receive that Word and to walk after Him. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, come and receive My life. All those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith will not be turned away from Him. But for the rest of you who might be struggling with whether having these inclinations in your heart means that you're not truly born again, you need to realize that if Christ has borne fruit in your lives, if you have trusted in Him, if you are turning from your sins and trying to overcome those, if you are working to do what the Lord calls you to do in loving Him and serving Him, with out of love in your hearts, you want to serve Him, even though you struggle, even though you may take a couple steps forward and then take a step backward, yet you're still making progress, that shows that you really do, truly, in your hearts, love the Lord. Because if those fruits of grace are there in any measure, they mean that you are converted by God's Holy Spirit. You also need to recognize here that Jesus tells us His people will bear fruit in differing measures according to His gift. Some are going to bring forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There may be times in the lives of God's people when the level goes down even further than that. Maybe you've fallen into some sin. Maybe your heart has become hardened. Sin has overwhelmed you. Darkness has come upon you, as it were, and God is testing you. During times like that, your fruit production is going to be quite low, and you might be tempted to think, am I really a Christian at all? But you need to realize that at times like that, if there is a genuine love in your heart for Christ and you don't like the situation you're in, you want to get out of it and get back on the road with Christ, well, that's again that comfort, that strength that God gives you. He doesn't leave you without witness. He will always uphold you and never let you totally fall. You can take assurance from that you are still the Lord's, and He is going to bring you back out of that darkness and back into His glorious light. And one other thing here too we have to recognize is that even if there are other believers who bear more fruit than you do, who love the Lord more than you do, who have more earnestness and zeal in their Christian commitment than you do, that shouldn't discourage you either, because you have to realize Jesus says here that's the way it's going to be. Some of these plants, some of these people are going to produce 100, some 60, and some 30. Sometimes God gives a greater grace, sometimes a lesser grace. We need to be thankful when God gives somebody greater grace and rejoice in that and not be discouraged by that, because God doesn't give the same grace to everyone. But it should also be, on the other hand, though, an encouragement to us that as we see that, to be encouraged to do more for the Lord if we can. If God has given us the time, if He's given us the abilities, if He's given us the gifts, we need to try to do the best we can. May that then be an encouragement to us and not a discouragement. That we need to be thankful for whatever the Lord gives us, because it is all an act of His love and mercy that we would love Him at all and serve Him at all. Well, may our Lord grant to all of us more of His Spirit, that we might, as this seed which was sown in the good soil, produce those things that show that true love and thankfulness to Him for His dying love and mercy to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the parable of the sower and for the way that it is able to examine our hearts and to look into them, as Your Word always does. Father, we pray this morning that You would apply this Word to our hearing as we need to hear it, understanding all these implications. Father, we pray that if there should be anyone here this morning that truly does fall into those first three categories, that You would be pleased to grant them the grace they need to turn from their sins and to turn to Christ. Father, we pray that if there are those here this morning struggling because they have seen those things in their lives, but know that they love the Lord and truly want to serve Him, would You encourage them and give them strength to be able to overcome these other sins and compromises and to walk with the Lord and to bear that fruit that they would like to see in their lives. And Father, would you encourage all of us here this morning to know that though there are many people out there who are hostile to the gospel, as Jesus tells us here, and there are many that may follow him for a while but will eventually fall away, as we've seen many people do, that there are those who have been prepared by the Spirit, there are those who are your people, your elect, your sheep, that will be gathered in and that will bear fruit if only we are faithful to sow that seed. Lord, we pray, encourage us this morning. You have given so much to us. You have blessed us so greatly in giving to us your Son to die for us. Let us, O God, then die to ourselves, and let us pick up the bag of seed, the gospel, and let us go and sow it as much as we possibly can to show Christ how much we love him for his love toward us. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful, and Lord, we'll thank you. Would you please hear us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.